You remember that the first chair is the chair of commitment. The second chair is the chair of compromise. The third chair is the chair of conflict. Asking the question, what chair are you seated in? Realizing as we look at history, as well as we look at looking at God's Word, that the tendency is to slide downward. A simple example of these tubs to raise the chairs a little bit higher for us to see a little more visually what it means or what it is. The tendency is to go down, not that a person can't come up, but you see that takes effort. And sometimes we may cause ourselves a little confusion when we talk about effort or working at the job as though works will save us. But that's not at all what we mean. Paul gives us example time and time again of the importance of the effort, the working at the job. Scripture is full of examples of working at the job. But it must be understood among us, a common thought among us, that the tendency is to slide downward, to go downhill from commitment to compromise and then into conflict. We looked very briefly at the church of Ephesus. We looked very briefly at the church of Laodicea. We were also looking at an example of another individual or a family in the Scripture that went from one chair to the other. Do you remember what that family was or who that family was? Can somebody tell me who was seated in the first chair and what word represented him? David. And what was his word? Priorities. And then we had who? Solomon, and his word was pleasures. And then we had Rehoboam, and he was perplexed. He had a little confusion going on because the life that his father lived, he talked good about David's God. He knew about David's God. But the thing that seemed to surround Solomon was that of pleasure. We looked at Ecclesiastes, and in the first 11 verses of chapter 2, there was 44 mentions of a personal pronoun of what he was doing for himself and for his own pleasure, and it seemed like that was the commentary of his life, pleasing God. And you studied it in Sunday school lesson this morning as well, the turning of Solomon's heart away from God to where his son was perplexed. He didn't understand what was taking place. He was confused as to what was going on. And it's so important for us, it's so real for us, that we keep our priorities straight so that our actions match our words, so that people watching won't be in that seat of perplexed living, trying to find out what is really real. I want to begin this evening with another example of a family in the Scripture. Now, it's understood here this evening, I'm sure, by this time that this chair is the chair to be desired to be in, whether you're talking about commitment or priorities. This chair is the chair that you're not wanting to be in, and yet this seems to be the easy slip downward. This, obviously, the third chair that's seated the lowest is the one that you'd find yourself in when you would be considered completely lost, empty, void. I want us to look at a man that we're all familiar with. His name was Abraham. I don't know what you would have to say about Abraham except that he lived right. Didn't that sum it up? Abraham lived right. One of the basic things about Abraham that tell us that he lived right, that he was in the seat of proper priority or the seat of commitment, was when he heard the call of God He willingly got up and followed. Now, for those of us that are here and we would read that story, we may not fully understand what that would mean until we stop and try to figure out what it meant to him personally as we put ourselves in his place or in his shoes. What would it mean for us to get completely uprooted from all that we know and to go to a place that we really don't even know where it is, we don't know anything about it, to answer God's call? That's a tough thing. That is a very difficult subject. Abraham obeyed the call of God and he followed God to a land that he did not know anything about, simply because he was obeying God. We could spend a lot of time right here tonight. We could spend the rest of the time that would be allotted to us and your attention span and yet not even begin to cover what all this would mean within our own personal lives and the warning that it ought to be for us. The caution that it ought to be for us. The encouragement that it ought to be for us. Abraham did not question God as to the whys or the wherefores. He didn't ask God to give him some kind of definite board across the head experience so that he would know for sure that God was calling him to do such a thing. How many of us have desired that? Lord, if you really want me to do that, would you hit me across the head with something? Would you make it so plain? Well, yeah, we want that, and we really need to have a plain experience, a simple experience. But quite often, those requests are details in our own life to hinder us in obeying. Oh, preacher, I don't see that in God's Word. It's not there in print. Rather than giving God the benefit of the doubt that used to be the norm, the accepted practice, the desired practice. Following God, Abraham got up and willingly followed after God. I believe that it's simple for us to understand that he lived right. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac was a good man, wasn't he? Sure, Isaac was a good man. Where would we place Isaac? Isaac knew Abraham's God. He understood Abraham's God. But if we were to find a difference between Abraham and Isaac, we could find it in the area of religious activity. Abraham, when he went to a new place, what did he do? One of the first things that we find Abraham doing anywhere he went was to build an altar and to sacrifice unto his God. You study, look at the life of Isaac. What was it that he did? Did Isaac build altars? Well, we would say, yes, Isaac built some altars. But how often did he build an altar? It seems like the first thing that Isaac did when he went somewhere was to build or to dig a well. And that was what his father did as well. Only his father dug wells after he built an altar. Isaac would go to a place and he would dig a well and sometimes he would build an altar. Do you see the shift in the priorities? Do you see a shift in the commitment? I'm not trying to tear Isaac down in our eyes. I believe that Isaac was a good man. I believe that Isaac followed after God. But you begin to see the deterioration of the priorities in a person's life when you look at Abraham and realize that he went to a new place and he built an altar and then dug a well. Isaac went to a place and he dug a well and maybe built an altar. So we would be able to say then that Isaac looked right. He lived right, Abraham did, and then Isaac looked right. Pretty good for Isaac. It's important that we have a look that's right. You know, we emphasize a lot on our looks. We place a lot of importance on our appearance. There's some things that we refuse to compromise in our appearance. But we are willing to compromise in things that are more hidden. Are you with me? The things that aren't readily visible, the things that aren't easily seen, are what can be easily compromised without ever anybody realizing that a compromise has taken place, nor even ourselves to realize or to say yes definitely that a compromise has taken place, because it's not a true visual compromise. But he looked right. Now who comes next? Don't say, Esau, we're not going there. That's too much of an easy drop off the cliff. But Jacob, what about Jacob? We've read it. Perhaps we've heard people say it in prayer. The God of our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's included there, is he not? As a matter of fact, Jacob is so included in those three that his name was changed to Israel, and he was the father of the great nation. You say, oh, Abraham was. That's true, but Jacob is the one that carries the name. That's significant. So again, we're not casting Jacob off, but let's take a look at what Jacob was like. What is one of the very first things that we see about Jacob? Just that small tidbit about him grabbing his brother's heel. That's just a very small, perhaps insignificant point to his life. And then it comes to a reality or comes to a head when the blessing is to be given. Now again, we must understand that Jacob had some help in this direction. He had help from his mother. But he reached the point in his life that he didn't know what's right. Oh, go ahead, Jacob, you can do this and everything will be okay. Isn't that a phrase that we use? It'll be all right. Jacob, it'll be all right. Go ahead. Jacob soon learned that through his deception, it was not all right. But at the point, he was questioning, what's right? What do I do? You see the progression that goes from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. Let's look at another example. If you want to follow along, you can turn to Judges chapter 2. We're going to look more closely at the scripture on this particular example. Judges chapter 2 gives us a story about a man by the name of Joshua. You know Joshua as well, don't you? Joshua is the one that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a believer in God. Joshua was a faithful follower of the God of Moses. Oh, I believe that you can find some things about Joshua that may be able to be looked at on the negative side, But Joshua really, really did his best. He was serving God. Moses failed too, but Moses was listed. Joshua is God's man. And in this particular passage of Scripture, Judges chapter 2, look at verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua must have been a pretty good leader. He led them in God's paths. He led them in God's ways. He was a shepherd to them that was the proper shepherd. They served the Lord all of his days and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. What a wonderful commentary on the life of Joshua. Joshua lived for God. He was certainly in the chair of commitment. He lived right. Outlived Joshua. All of the elders that outlived Joshua, they were still serving God, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse number 9, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, and it was all over. Joshua's all done. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Now, I know you've already read the next statement. I wish you hadn't. Because we want to look just real quickly here at what this is. Joshua and all of his generation led the people, taught the people, instructed the people. They all served God during that generation, during that time. But then there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Another generation grew up. They didn't know God. They didn't know what God had done for Israel. I'm not real sure what all that means, because it seems to me that there was a little bit of training going on. How could it be just simply cold cut that they did not know about God? But somewhere along the line, the breakdown began. And they were losing sight of the God of Joshua. Joshua was in chair number one. The generation that followed him was in chair number two. They knew the Lord. They knew his works. But the next generation didn't know about the Lord and didn't know about his works. They were in chair number three. They were in chair conflict. They were lost. Now let's just take a moment to get away from the notes tonight and look at application time. As we look at ourselves personally, individually, and realize that we as individuals make up the collective church body of the Wiseball Community Church, what does this mean to us? Does it mean that those that are 80 years old and above, when they have all passed on, that there will be a shift that takes place? Maybe not a real visible shift. Maybe it won't quite happen until those that are now in their 70s and up will all pass on. And then the shift begins to happen more visibly. Maybe it'll wait a little bit longer before it really overwhelms us. Maybe it'll take the 60-year-olds, the ones that are in their 60s now, and they reach the point that they are gone, that change begins to take place from the area of commitment down. The people that are in their 80s can remember things that you and I, in my age bracket and down, have never seen. We've heard about it. We've seen portions of it or measures of it. We've experienced some things, but we haven't seen what they talked about back in the early days of their lives. Thank God that they're willing to share the stories with us for us to know. And thank God for the prayers that are prayed so that we can experience some of those special outpourings of the Holy Spirit. But what is going to happen when these shift from our ranks? We've just recently had a couple leave us and go to another church to help out. If we look at ourselves as the conservative side and the least conservative, well, I'm not going to use the word liberal. Let's just keep it all within the conservative realm, huh? The most conservative and the least conservative. And when somebody on the most conservative side slips away, either by moving or changing churches or passing away, do you realize that that shifts that edge in just a little bit, which shifts the median, the middle, over a little bit as well? That's frightening. Because that's giving us the understanding that somewhere along the line there is a shift that is moving downward towards the chair that we don't want to be in. commitment, compromise, or conflict? Which chair are you in? I suppose that by this time you have an idea of where you are seated spiritually. The Bible gives us a history example, and history itself gives us an example that the slide is a downward slide from where we are seated. But it takes a ladder to come back. The progression is usually from this chair to the second chair to the third chair. It can go the other way, but the usual progression is to go from commitment to compromise to conflict. How do we keep ourselves in the chair of commitment? Right living. How do we stay there and out of the chair of compromise and from the danger of falling into conflict? We need to follow the example. To follow the example of godly leading, of godly people before us. We need to follow the example of commitment. We need to follow the example of priorities. We need to follow the example of a single eye towards God. We need to follow the example of our first love and their first love. We need to follow the example of consistent living. Not only do we have to have an example and for us ourselves to provide an example to those that are following us and the generation that is looking upwards into our generation, but we also must provide and give an environment that is conducive to God's love and to knowing His way, or I got that backwards, to loving God and to knowing His ways. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. And a desire like David that I would pant, my soul panteth after thee, O God. You see, that kind of a desire places us right here. It may not always, as David, keep us out of sin, but when sin steps in the pathway, our heart is longing to come back. Brother Webb made mention in 51 years, he may not have done everything right, but that desire has always been there. And when the stumble takes place, if it were to happen, there's that moving forward, getting back up and going in God's direction and not backwards. A commitment and an environment that is conducive to loving God and to knowing His ways. We must have an example and give an example. We must provide an environment. We must provide experiences. Let's not allow our mind to go to false fire. We don't want false fire, but we do want some experiences, some exposure to Christian experiences for those that are following. You say, well, I can't give them exposure to Christian experiences for themselves. They have to experience it themselves. The people around us, the newer Christians than we, are looking to us so that we can provide for them an experience in Christian ways to help them grow. If we don't provide that experience for them to see, for them to get the splash over, they may never experience it. I say may because God is able to reach in to the darkest points of a person's life, just as He did to Leah, as I mentioned this morning. We also have to give an examination to ourselves to make sure that we are seated in chair number one. If we aren't in chair number one, how can we expect those to follow that will... for them to be in chair number one? If we aren't committed, how can we expect somebody else who's watching us to be committed? If I can't do it, then how can I expect somebody else to do it? Maybe I could put another paper up here and call this convictions and beliefs and opinions. Are we convicted about the things that we believe, or are they just simply beliefs, or are they just simply opinions? Are they convictions? I was going through some of the things in my life, and as I was looking at this, and I was wondering if some of the things that I say I believe in, are they just simply beliefs, or am I convicted? Are they convictions of mine? Or would I be so watered down to say that it's an opinion? You see, a conviction would be that God is first. Beliefs would be that self is first. And an opinion would be that self is only. Only self. What chair are you seated in? The first chair is the winner's chair. The third chair is the loser's chair. The second chair would be the gambler's chair. Are we willing to gamble, roll the dice of eternity with eternal implications as we are seated in that middle chair? I'm talking about someone who's in the middle chair who is trying to straddle both sides of the fence and hang on to a portion of God and yet hang on to a portion of this world, still clinging to the things that are around us but trying to hang on at least a little bit to the God of our fathers. To where we can live our daily life and say with all honesty and with all sincerity that God is on the tip of my tongue, but self is on the throne of my heart. I've known people that way. I believe that I've been there myself. God's on the tip of my tongue, but self is on the throne of my life. If you're not seated in chair number one, you can be seated there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. That's the prescription or the formula for changing chairs. Remember, repent, and do. Remember where you've fallen from. Remember where you used to be. Remember the blessings that used to be experienced. The great presence of God that was experienced within the life, not the compromise that may have taken place to dampen that spirit. Remember better days and repent and do what is right. If you're seated in chair number three, I challenge you or encourage you to mentally stand up and take that chair and fold it up and discard it. And if you're in chair number two, I encourage you to stand up mentally and fold up that chair and discard it so that the only chair remaining is the chair of commitment. The chair of priorities, the chair of right living. Brother Avery on Thursday night at youth camp mentioned preaching the message that he was preaching, mentioned the need for confession, the need for removal, and the need for restitution. Confess it to God. Remove the area of stumbling, the area of hindrance. Build guardrails and establish guideposts and guides that keep a person from going over too far and slipping over the edge. See, the tendency is to go from chair one to chair two, but it's going to take a work within a person to go from three or two to chair one. What chair are we in? As we stand together this evening, let's just take a little bit of time tonight as we bow our heads and ask ourselves the question, what chair are we in? Where am I seated? And without any music, do the musical chairs thing and make our way to an altar of prayer to make that first move in making the change to the best chair, the chair of commitment. Anybody need to step out and pray tonight? No need for us to lose confidence in anybody that makes a move. Matter of fact, it ought to be encouragement to us that somebody would have the courage to step out and desire to move in that direction towards commitment. What chair are you in? Which direction are we going? When will the shift be most visible? Anybody else need to come and pray tonight? David said, "My heart, my soul longs for thee, it pants for thee." Is that your testimony this evening? There's some that have come. Let's gather in and pray with these. If you need to go, please go quietly. Otherwise, you may be seated or join in here around the altar in prayer.